we've lit the first candle of Advent. We have chosen to use one form where the first one is the candle of prophecy. We are in Isaiah. I told you I would come back to Isaiah 7:14. And so this is just the first message. I have four more. And we're not going to get to all the prophecies in Isaiah that foretell about Christ. That would, we would be here a long time if we did that. But we're going to touch on the main ones. This and Isaiah chapter 9, definitely these two passages are two of the most famous, popular, if you want to call it that, passages of Isaiah pointing to Christ, really to all of Scripture. So if you want a title, it's How Isaiah Saw Christ. How Isaiah viewed Christ. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at very briefly, on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Isaiah 53. So this is just part one of how Isaiah saw Christ. And in Isaiah 7, verse 14, if Diane was here, here's another one-verse sermon. So it always amazes me and in some ways amuses me when I read through Scripture, but also as I watch my family and watch you guys and friends, how God seems to stoop for His people, how He comes and how He meets with us. Oftentimes, for my family, I don't want to say this for your family, it's often for Griffin's time of struggle. He puts us through the trials and struggles, and when He awakens and shows Himself more clearly to us. I don't know if you are like that, but it seems like for my family, and it is generational sin. I have passed it down, and my dad certainly passed it down, and my grandfather, we have to go to the woodshed quite often to be able to see the face of God, or to remember the face of God. You guys are probably a lot better than Griffins, okay? Nobody's going to say anything like amen to that, or Jason said amen. So, but it's interesting to me and amazing to me how God stoops, how He condescends, how He pauses, and in a way, if you want to say this, how He looks into our eyes. For all of us who have had kids, and some of y'all now who have grandkids, I mean, we have some old folks in here like Kim and Alan. Kim and Alan are grandparents. They're about to be even more grandparents. Y'all are getting old. And Jason and Lori, they're grandparents. If you've had grandchildren and children, how you bend down and sometimes go, look me in the eyes. I want to talk to you. Look me in the eyes. That's God, what God often does to us. How He stoops to get our attention, to say, I need to tell you something. And in this passage, in this famous passage of Isaiah 7:14, this verse, God stoops to Ahaz. King Ahaz, who was a terrible king. Y'all should know this. But he stoops to Ahaz's weakness and offers him a sign. And he says to Ahaz, this terrible king led his people astray, full of fear, makes bad decisions all the time, or a lot of times. And God stoops to Ahaz and says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. You pick it. Any sign you want. You pick it. It doesn't matter. Anything that you could possibly think about as a sign, you ask it, and I'm going to give it to you to prove to you that I'm God. The patience that God has with Ahaz shows us the patience, or should show us the patience that he has for you and I. Okay? Listen, you guys, nobody in this room's better than Ahaz. Okay? And so, his patience in dealing with Ahaz helps us to see his patience with us. In effect, if you want to say this, God was basically handing Ahaz a blank check. Now, as I was rereading this morning, I was thinking, man, some of our kids, the younger people here, they don't even know what a blank check means. That doesn't mean anything to them. I was thinking, goodness, I've got to update my illustrations here. And I can't even think of how to, so it was almost like God giving us his debit card with the number, I guess, and with the pin, and say, hey, here's my debit card, and here's the pin that goes with it. Now, I want you all to think about that for a second. Could you imagine God giving you his debit card with the pin number? That's overwhelming, isn't it? But in a way, that's what he was really saying to Ahaz. He was saying, you name the sign. You tell us, and it doesn't matter what it is, I will show you who I am. So telling him to just fill it out, fill the blank out. But tragically, as you know, because we... And I hope you remember this. Some of you may have your notebooks and looking back over it. But tragically, Ahaz refused it. He refuses God's sign, and he refuses God's help. Now, before you get there and say, well, how am I as bad as Ahaz? Let me remind you of something. We often do the same thing. How many times, me included, and you guys, all of us, we're all in this boat together. Nobody is out of this boat. How many times do we know that God wants us to do a certain thing, but we sit back and go, you know, based upon my experience in life, and based upon my knowledge, I think that I need to go this way. I know what I need to do. I know what's best for me and mine. And we put experience and our opinions and our desires and our feelings above the Word of God. All of us. Every one of us. I know, when my kids were little, it was amazing how they would say to me, I know, Dad, I know. And I would always say to them, if you know, then why aren't you doing it? Right? But God says that same thing to us. If we know, God, I know. But if we know, why aren't we doing it his way? And so we do this same thing. Ahaz, listen, he was being attacked by these kings, these local kings. He was there. Jerusalem was under siege and battle, and they needed help. He was like, what do I do? And instead of trusting God, he said, well, I'm going to trust the Assyrians. I'm going to make an alliance with the Assyrians. Because the Assyrians, they're the biggest dudes on the block. And they can help me. What's God going to do? I'm going to have to sit here and wait patiently and trust that God is going to take care of these matters? Yes. Y'all know this. I know the Drahams know this just by waiting with Owen and having to wait for tests and cancer and death. And the hardest thing that we have to do, that God asks us to do, is wait on Him. Isn't it? Brandon, I want you to sit right here and wait. Trust me, let's go through the process. That's sometimes the hardest thing. The hardest times, to trust Him and wait. And that's what God was asking Ahaz to do. And Ahaz was like, no, I'm not. I'm gonna put my trust. And so he refuses and rejects God based upon his own knowledge, his own experience, his own opinions, what he sees around him and the circumstances around him, and he puts his trust in someone else. He puts on this air of humility. If you look in verse 12, I know that's not verse 14, but if you look in verse 12, look at what Ahaz says. When Isaiah said, ask whatever you want in depth or in height. Ask it. Look at what he says in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. This air of being humble. He was saying, I'm not going to do this. But the interesting fact was, God wasn't sitting there going, well, do you want a sign? He wasn't asking Ahaz if he wanted a sign. He was saying, tell me, give me a sign, and I'm going to prove to you what I can do. Ahaz was sitting there trying to get out of it, being politically correct and nice, but yet he still refused the Lord. And Isaiah, being the prophet, exasperated really with Ahaz and the rebellion that he had seen, he rebuked Ahaz and said to him, you're testing God's patience. He actually said, you're testing not just God's patience, but man's patience also. I want you to notice a subtle shift that I think people miss. I know people miss all the time. I want you to look at verse 11 and verse 13. In verse 11, when Isaiah speaks to Ahaz, he says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. So when he addresses Ahaz the first time, he says, listen, you ask a sign from your God. But I want you to look at verse 13. It shifts from your God to what? My God. There was a identity crisis here. Isaiah was sitting here going, wait a minute. Your God obviously is not my God. We're not worshiping the same God. Look at verse 13. He says this. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God? He's looking at the king. This prophet is looking at the king and saying, I'm tired of all this. You're trying the patience of my God. It wasn't your God anymore. He didn't say, you're trying the patience of your God. He's saying, you're trying the patience of my God. He was making a distinction between him and Isaiah. There was a crisis of belief going on. And Isaiah chose to follow and worship something and go a different path. And so in this context, Jerusalem under siege, trouble arising, Isaiah trying to figure out Ahaz trying to figure out what is he going to do. Isaiah coming in and saying, trust the Lord. And he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of these kings. He's going to wipe them out. They're going to be dead. They're going to be gone. You're not going to have to worry about them. But you need to trust God, not anything. And Ahaz says, no, I'm going to trust Assyria. I'm going to put my trust in Assyria. And so on the cuffs of that comes one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, Isaiah 7:14. Let's read it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah says, okay, you're not going to give it to me. The Lord's going to give you a sign. And this is the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The sign of Emmanuel in this. And it carries some difficult interpretations. It's hard to go through this. And there's been a lot of the Jews try to, the modern day Jews use this a lot in trying to say that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. But I want to share this with you. There's three points that before we look at what he was saying, there's three points that I want to look at. Difficult points of interpretation. The first one is this. Was there an immediate sign in Ahaz's time, in his day, was there an immediate sign of Emmanuel? Was there a child that they could look at and they called and labeled Emmanuel? The answer to that is yes, there was. There was a child that was born and they called that child Emmanuel. Now, let me give you some background with that. Often when you read the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament and the prophecies and the things that were going on in the Old Testament, there's often a type when prophecy is given. And then there's the fulfillment in Jesus. Okay? It's a shadowing of the truth or the future or what's going to happen or He will give them a shadow of the truth, and then the fulfillment came in Jesus. It's all throughout Scripture. The Passover meal was a shadow of the truth. It was the shadow of how God was going to save his people. And then the fulfillment was in Christ. The Jews still celebrate our Orthodox Jews to this day still celebrate the Passover meal, and it's pointing directly to Christ. And when you look at the Passover meal, by the way, the Lord's Supper, this is just a side note, this is an extra. The Lord's Supper that we take is just one part of that great meal that they had. It's the one part that during the Passover that our Lord stopped and he redefined that cup, the cup of redemption. When he took it, he said, this cup now represents my blood, and this bread represents my body. That was just a shadow of the fulfillment that happened in Jesus. Do y'all get it? The temple that they worshiped. And that they would go to work. Well, they should have been worshiping in it, but they were worshiping the temple. Y'all know that. The temple was a shadow of Christ. All the feasts that the Jews, the holidays, those were all types of Christ, or shadows of Christ. The law of Moses. There were all these. And so in this is a type or a shadow. And the fulfillment was fully given in Christ. So we see this throughout Scripture. This is not anything new. Page after page, we see this. Do you remember we just went through on Zoom class on Wednesday night, Jonah? And do you remember Jesus even said what happened to Jonah was a shadowing? Do you remember? He said, y'all are asking for a sign from me and who I am, but the only sign that you're going to get is what? The sign of Jonah. So Jesus, in one way, was going back in retro saying that what happened to Jonah was just a foreshadowing of what's really going to happen. He also talked about the temple. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll be resurrected. They were like, how are you going to build this temple back in 3 days? They totally missed it. And so we see this throughout Scripture, this shadowing and then the fulfillment, a type of Christ and then the fulfillment in Christ. And so this is nothing new. So was there a child that was born? Yes, there was a child that was actually born. And given the name, now his name wasn't Emmanuel, it was more of a title. The title Emmanuel, but he was named and people knew him as that. This child right here is the child that Isaiah prophesied. Emmanuel was a normal child and grew up in a normal way. And many believe was around the king. King Ahaz the whole time that he was around. And so because of that, there were some speculations of whose child was this. There's theories of who did this child belong to? Some believe that it was the son of Isaiah. That Isaiah, if you look throughout this prophecy and other prophets, they named their children based upon God saying, I want you to name your child this because I'm about to put the whoop down on my people. Or I want you to name your son this because of this reason or this. There was always, and you see that throughout. So some people believe that Isaiah had a son. But the most interesting one of all, one I found myself kind of getting lost in reading about, was some believe that it was Hezekiah's son. Now you may think, well, who's Hezekiah? Hezekiah was Ahaz's son. And some believe that Emmanuel, this kid they called Emmanuel, was his grandson. And if you know anything about redemptive history, God used Ahaz's son, Ahaz being a wicked, wicked, one of the worst kings Israel's ever had. And then his son came after him, Hezekiah, and one of the most godly kings Israel's ever had. And that God used this. And man, as I was reading these theories about, could this be Hezekiah's son? And could God be speaking through this child? Because listen to me. Everybody here knows this. That I'm trying to look. Is there somebody here that does? Everybody here that has had children or grandchildren know this fact. God speaks to you loudly through your children. Through brokenness and through hurt. Through watching them struggle. Through strife. And joy. That's true. But isn't it amazing how sometimes God uses not that your child, but maybe the next generation. Or the next generation. I remember when I came to know the Lord, and y'all know this, I was the first Christian in my family, in my immediate family. And I remember going to go tell my grandparents that I had come to know the Lord. And my grandmother, being the saint that she was, said, "Son, I've been praying for you a long, long time." And my granddaddy looking at me saying, "Maybe it's through you that God is going to bring salvation to our family. I had the opportunity of praying with my dad and my mom and seeing them come to know the Lord. And God used my dad and his family. It was amazing. So sometimes it's through this child that God does amazing works. Through a grandchild, a great-grandchild. And so as I was reading these stories and thinking, man, was it Hezekiah's son? Was it Hezekiah's son? But we see this child and we know that he grew and developed normally. And he was just like every other child. But God used him basically, as you read the verses right after 7:14, basically as a timeline. Because he says, listen, this child's going to grow up. And before he knows what evil and good is, it's going to happen. I'm going to bring the punishment down and it's going to happen. And so they watch this child grow up and going, man, it's coming. It's coming. Now, I don't think it was a child understanding yes or no, because a child crawling, a child who crawls understands yes or should understand yes or no. I think it's getting the concept of this is not good and this is good. Evil and bad and evil. I meant good and evil. So I'm not going to go off on that, but he was a timeline and they were watching this child grow up in the palace and it was all around them. And it was a reminder of what Isaiah had said. Before the child really got old enough to know the difference. All of the difference between good and evil, all these things that Isaiah had prophesied would come about. Number two, the second point of difficulty that we need to discuss is, does this verse teach a virgin birth? The answer to that is yes. I want you to turn to, hold that place. I want you to turn to Matthew. This passage of Scripture puts everything to rest. Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. And there's no other discussion of whether this really was teaching a virgin birth or was it describing what happened with Mary and Jesus. It lays it to rest. You either believe the Scripture or you don't. That's the only choices here. The key verses are verse 22 and 23. But I want to read verse 20 through 25. I want to read that whole section. This is what it says. But while he thought about these things, this is Joseph now, and thinking about what happened to Mary, and she's pregnant, and Joseph knows it's not him involved. And so he's thinking about this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There's that afraid word. Everybody here struggles with being afraid. God is telling him, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Straight out of Isaiah. Word perfect. Which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Thank God for godly fathers. right? Got up, heard from the Lord and said, I'm going to do what God told me to do. And he took him and he took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The challenge with this is not, was this verse talking about a literal virgin birth? The challenge is, okay, if there was actual a child that ran around the palace in front of Ahaz that was, whatever his name was, his title, they would say, that's Emmanuel. Was it talking about that person having a virgin birth? Or was it talking about Mary having a virgin birth? It was obviously talking about Mary having a virgin birth. The challenge is, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ was so unique and so different. It never happened in all of history. This is it. Mary was a virgin and gave birth to a child. But when you look at the construction of 7:14, what it implies, and if you look at it and read it, what it implies is, yes, a young lady should be a virgin. And then a young lady should conceive a child. And then a young lady should give birth. There is a timeline here. And Isaiah was saying, yes, there's going to be a young lady in your palace that's a virgin. And she's going to conceive the natural way. And then she's going to give birth. And you're going to call that child Emmanuel. And he's going to be a testimony before you. He's going to remind you of all that I've just said to you. He's going to be a timeline in front of you of when God is going to do what God is going to do. And so, as you look at this, does this verse teach the virgin birth? Yes and no. Yes, in Matthew chapter 1. No, in Isaiah chapter 7. She was a virgin. She did conceive. And she did give birth. It's really not that complicated. But people that want to see and reject the truth of God always do that. So the shadow is of an ordinary young woman who conceives a child the normal way, and they named him Emmanuel. And he was a special timeline of the Lord's event. The fulfillment of that shadow was Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. You got it? The perfect fulfillment was that of Mary and Jesus and Joseph. And if you looked at the last verse that we read in Matthew 25, if you notice, the scripture says Joseph didn't know her until after Jesus was born. I don't know if y'all know this. You should know this. But Jesus had brothers. Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus. And Scripture said that he did not know her until after Jesus was born. Point number three. What is the significance of this word, Emmanuel? What does it mean? It literally means what Scripture says it means. God with us. That's what that word Emmanuel means. And the significance in Ahaz's day was that it reminded Ahaz and the people that Judah's only safety was God. That God Almighty was the one that was going to take care of him. And you know what? It should remind us that of today, that we should be reminded on this day of Advent. And as we prepare for our celebration of our Lord's birth, we should be reminded that it's God alone who takes care of us. Now, I can stop the sermon right now and I could ask you this. What is it that's plaguing us? What is it that we're worried about? What is it that we're struggling with? What is it that we're fearful of, that we have anxiety about? What are the things in life that are plaguing us? What are they? And do you really believe your God is almighty? Do you really believe that? Or is it just lip service? No, I'm asking you. Do you believe your God is almighty? Do you know what almighty means? It means the most powerful, bigger than all the... I remember when our kids were little, we watched this VeggieTales that God is bigger than the boogeyman. Do y'all remember that? And through that, we would tell our kids, listen, God is bigger than every boogeyman. Than everything out there. Listen, and it's easy for us to together. Well, that's what one reason why we need to be together more, to encourage us. It's easy for us to sit here right now and say, yes, God is almighty. God can take care of whatever it is that we're struggling with. He can do this. But we walk out those doors and we go through the day and we lay down at night. And we start worrying and having anxiety all over again. It's like we forget. We're leaky buckets. We're leaky buckets, aren't we? Some of us have bigger holes in our buckets than others. Some of you guys, I wonder if you even have a bottom to your bucket at all. So Emmanuel means God with us. I know, I believe with all my heart, when Paul the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, wrote Romans 8, and especially 8:31, when he wrote, if God is for us, who can be against us? I can't imagine the Apostle Paul not thinking about Emmanuel, God with us. I can't imagine that. Hebrew of Hebrew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Benjamin Knight. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul writing that in Romans 8:31 and not thinking about the prophecy Isaiah of Emmanuel, God with us. Those two go hand in hand. That God is going, if He is for us, who can be against us? He's going to be our protector. But again, sadly, Isaiah refuses this help. And he chooses what he sees in front of him. What's familiar to him, what he's used to, that what he thinks and his own experiences. And he chooses Assyria to be his Savior. Now I want you to write it down. In 2 Kings 16, 7 through 12, you see the exchange where Hezekiah chooses to trust Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7 through 12. And it's in your notes of what now? Ahaz. Yeah, do I keep saying Isaiah? Hezekiah. I'm sorry. Y'all know what I mean, right? I'm interpreting this. Y'all interpret me. That might be a little hard. My wife still doesn't get that. Thank you, honey, for doing that. All right. All of that, that was the whole introduction to this one point. The sign of Emmanuel. Let me lay out some things for you very quickly and then we're going to close. Emmanuel was the title given to Jesus. It was a title given to him. And it was bestowed on him rightly. And I want you to know this. that even when Ahaz rejected this sign and did not want to do it and did his own thing, even when Isaiah went to him, laid it out, said, you pick anything you want. God is going to show you who he is. You pick a sign and God is going to do this. Even though with all of that, and Isaiah rejected God, I want you to hear me on this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. It did not stop God or hinder God's plan. Think about the process through this passage that is so important. If you read the whole chapter, which I pray you have, God tells Isaiah to wake up and go to Ahaz. Isaiah goes to him. God says, you tell Ahaz this. Pick a sign. Isaiah said, you pick a sign, any sign you want. And if you look at the wording of it, he says, it doesn't matter how big it is or how low it is. You pick anything, literally any sign you want. I don't know about y'all, but if God would say that to me, there's a lot of signs that I could think of right now. Okay? He refuses it. And Isaiah says, that's okay. This is the sign. God didn't get tripped up. Not one. I mean, it didn't. There was no wrinkle, no worry, no. God did. He said, okay, this is the sign. You don't want to do it? I'm going to give it to you. Now, does that sound like a good father? I'm going to give it to you, and here it is. And this is what's going to happen. When this child, as it grows up, it did not hinder God's plan at all. Not one bit. Not one second. It didn't even cost him any trouble at all. And I want you to know this, child of God. I want you to know this, Christian. When you fail to do what's right, God is going to be a good father to you. When you mess it up, when you stumble, he is going to be a good father. Now, there might be some pain through it, but he is going to do his work through you. Amen? That's glory. I don't know about y'all, but that's freeing to me. It's not, man, I have messed up. Like I cannot tell you how many nights I've stayed up with Beth and gone, I wish I was a better father. I wish I would have done this. I wish I could have done this. I wish, Lord, why didn't I? And Beth looks at me and goes, you think our children are based upon what you've done or not done? You foolish man. It's God. Amen? That's the God that we worship. He's God. He's going to be faithful and do his work. You know, I stay up and I'm like, Lord, please, may all my children know you. That's the thing that keeps me up worse than the two things. All my children being in the Lord. Buddy, that'll keep you up at night. And Lord, what are you going to do in New Hope? Please don't leave us alone. Please keep doing whatever you have to do. Amen? Those two things. Don't leave us. And that's really the same prayer. Lord, don't leave my children alone and don't leave our church alone. Amen? Emmanuel. And I'm not giving you license to go off and do what you want to do because God's going to get you. hear me. That, so don't misunderstand. But I am saying that even when you are wicked and you refuse the grace of God, God is going to do His work. That's glorious. Jesus was brought into this world. He was not from it. God Himself poured out Himself into man, into flesh and blood. Jesus didn't just appear on this earth and disappear. He wasn't just here for 33 years. He is history. Jesus was at the beginning when there was what's my saying? Before there was a was. I can't even remember my own thing. Before there was, Jesus was there. And at the very end, Jesus is going, He is history. He's all of it. He didn't just appear. Jesus is alive. And He's coming back. This Advent that we are preparing ourselves, it's not just remembering that He came the first time. Do you know what? It's reminding us that He has said He's coming back a second time. He's alive. He didn't just drop in on us and leave. He's here. He's alive. Jesus not only was the best human being who ever lived, He was the perfect human. Christ was not just becoming God, but God made flesh to be, He made Himself flesh to be with us. His life was the highest and holiest. And He entered at the lowest door. I mean, think about this, guys. And it's no, this was not by chance. When He was born that night, He was born around a bunch of animals. They didn't even have a room for Him. He wasn't born in a palace. He was not a king. He was not royalty. But He was the Creator of the world. Amen? It's just amazing. He's the highest and holiest of all, but came through the lowest door. This is the point, and then we're closing. Our Lord, you ready? Here it is. All of this to say this one line, our Lord and Savior has not left you and I to ourselves. He hadn't left us alone. You're not alone. I don't care what the world tries to tell you. I don't care what the devil tries to tell you. I don't care what your flesh and what your mind tries to tell you. If you are His, you're not alone. Amen? Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you. You're not alone. 7 centuries, this is closing. 7 centuries later, after Isaiah's prophecy, 7 centuries later, Jesus was born. So this prophecy, this sign that He gave Ahaz was fulfilled perfectly in Mary and Joseph. I want to read a verse to you. You know it. You know it well, everybody here, but I want to read it to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, it says this. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Emmanuel was fulfilled by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And Jesus is with us. He's our companion. He walks with us through all of our trials. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And listen to me. That's not even, most of us think, well, just help us through our trials, all these troubles, all these struggles, all these things. That's not even the greatest news. Do you know what the greatest news is? The greatest news is He has saved you from your sins. And you are going to spend eternity with Him. Put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this message. Thank You for the prophecy of Isaiah. Thank You for how Your Word is so true and we can trust it. Forgive us, God, when we don't. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust it more. To trust You more. Thank You for this first candle. Thank You for this first Sunday of Advent. And as we go through the weeks, Lord, help prepare our hearts and our lives, Lord, for our celebration of You coming the first time. But Lord, we would be amiss if we did not stop and think, You're coming again. You have promised that You will not leave us and that You will come back again. Lord, please do that. Thank You for this time. Do a work in our lives. Change our hearts, Lord. Help us to love and trust You most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.